God has a zeal for his people. God has a zeal for that wonderful place where he established his people. And God has a zeal for all the people who are going to inhabit it together. And he shows this zeal that he has in Zechariah chapter 8. If you remember the background of this book, the people of Israel had been in exile for over 70 years. And this is even beyond that, that the temple was allowed to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and they were struggling. And it took them around 16 years to wind up finishing the rebuilding of the temple, because once they went back, there was a lot of discouragement. There was some distraction. And any of us that are Christians walking with the Lord can say that we can understand that once we step out to follow the Lord, sometimes we can get a little distracted. Sometimes we can get a little discouraged. And sometimes we need a word from God to encourage us. Amen? And so God sent his prophet, Zechariah, to just give some encouragement of what his plan is. Here's the thing, guys. Nothing's really ever going to succeed unless it is born and established within God's will. Do I get an amen to that? I mean, only that which is God's will is really going to go the distance. And so for us to know that we're in the center of God's will, according to his word, is an important aspect of us being able to go forward, progress with confidence. And so that's why this word was given to Zechariah the prophet. And so we're going to just read that whole chapter 8, and then we're going to discuss it a little bit. And as you notice, I've been taking these as one chapter at a time. They're not very long chapters, and they kind of express a full thought. And so let's read Zechariah chapter 8 today. If you can stand during the reading of God's word, I would appreciate encouraging you to do that. So let's read. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." That is the desire of God's heart. It still is to this day. In verse 9, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, I will, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts, I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we know that in your wrath you did bring discipline against the people of Judah and the people of Israel during these days. But we can see that your discipline was out of love. Your discipline had a form and a purpose in it. It was not merely punitive. It was in your desire to draw back a remnant who would follow you. God, I can't help but to be able to identify with this right now as a citizen of the United States of America. We can see how you blessed this nation for many years just in unbelievable ways. And we can see how we have continued in these days to turn our back on you. And God, I know that you are faithful. We deserve your judgment. But Lord, I take hope that you still have a plan for your people in the United States of America. And so help us to turn to you during these days, because when we see that you had brought Judah to the place and Israel to the place that they would turn back to you, you again bless them. And Lord, you reestablished your temple in Jerusalem, and all of that was proof of a future establishment that we will someday see coming down from heaven, the new Jerusalem. So Lord, we look forward to that day, but until then, I expect you to do great things in our day as well. So help us to look to you, in Jesus' name, amen. So guys, as you have a seat, we're going to just kind of dig into this a little bit. Zion is kind of a multifaceted thing. Do you ever look at one of those holographic pictures that sometimes they do? It's kind of interesting, you know, it's got a weird texture to it. And you can look at it from one direction and see one thing, and then if you look at it from another direction, you kind of almost see another picture or maybe a more complete picture. And so that was one example I was thinking of today, that there's more to that picture than what you see from one direction. I'm going to tell you a funny little story. They didn't think it was very funny, but whenever I went to Dubai, I don't know if you realize this or not, but everything is bigger and better in Dubai. They're really trying to prove a point to the rest of the world that they are just like everything there is better. The tallest building in the world is in Dubai. The biggest airport terminal, from what I understood, was in Dubai. They actually had like a little ski slope thing going on in it. Brother Sam would probably know more about this than me. But I walked through this thing, and what was really sad about it was very empty and devoid of love. And so they had the biggest and the best of a lot of things, but buddy, I'm gonna tell you one thing they didn't have there, and it was the feeling of warmth and love. I could just feel the oppression of Islam all over it. And what was interesting is they got this great They got this great country, and they're trying to show the world. They're kind of at the entrance to the Persian Gulf as you're coming in, and they want the whole world to know how awesome and great they are, but they didn't have any islands around there that suited them. And so they decided, we're so great, if we want islands, we'll build islands. And so they spent, you know, millions of whatever of dollars, and they built these islands out there. Well, what good's an island unless you have something you can really see that's really grand as you're coming up on it? And so they hired this guy that was an architect to do this great building example out on this furthest island that they had out there, so that whenever ships are coming in, and they can know that they are entering greatness by this great building that they were going to put out on this island. Well, this individual, I mean, he spent a lot of time designing this kind of strange-looking structure. I don't know. I didn't quite get it exactly what they were trying to achieve, but let me tell you something's really funny about it. If you entered from a certain direction, this thing was the perfect outline and silhouette of a cross. It was so amazing. You know, guys, I'm just going to tell you, they'd have never done that on purpose, because the cross is a detestable thing to them. In fact, from what I understand, they tried to do some tweaking on this thing to try to get rid of that dynamic of it. But you know, there was more, depending on your perspective on this thing, there was more than one way to see this and to the image that you would get from it. Whenever we read these words about Zion, we first of all need to understand that Zion is kind of like the high place. They would call it Mount Zion. It's like a mountain in its place that we find that Jerusalem is established upon. It's important. What is it that makes Jerusalem wonderful? It isn't just the fact that it's such a necessarily a great place geographically or anything. It's because God, the image of God, the presence of God made it special. And so whenever God withdrew his presence because they wouldn't follow him, imagine how sad that would have been. But God is saying, I again will have my presence there. It's going to be special because my blessing is there. But what's multifaceted about this is Zion is more than just the place. Zion also refers to the people who dwell in that place. The people who were established there, and that property was given to them. The people of Israel are also referred to as Zion. And what's so amazing as well is it's even more multifaceted than that. It's also referring to those who are engrafted branches. Do you know the church is grafted into those promises which are given to Zion? And if that weren't enough, it's also going to be the place where Jesus establishes his 1,000-year reign. And then, in the end of all things, you read the revelation that was given to John that he recorded for us. It's the place where New Jerusalem comes down as well. There's so much that is significant that we can actually be able to take joy today, that we're going to be able to be a part of God's zeal for Zion. It means God has a zeal for us. He's zealous for you as his child with great zeal. And you know what he wants more than anything for you? Is for you to desire to follow him with all your heart. His zeal hasn't changed from what his zeal was for his people here. He has the same zeal for you. So let's just kind of break it down just a little bit. We're going to talk about the fact that he's zealous for the place called Zion. Some people would say, what's so significant about that place? Why is everybody so concerned about this little piece of real estate? I'm going to tell you why. Because it's the chosen place for his chosen people. Satan hates God. He hates it that God gets glory. He wants the glory for him. And man, I'm going to tell you, he isn't going to stop attacking that place until he's finally put in his place. And boy, I can't wait for him to be put in his place. Amen? But there's still a lot of people that will be saved before that happens. And so therefore, let us patiently endure and know God still has a zeal for that place. I've had a lot of people accuse me of wrongdoing by caring about the place known of as Zion. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I don't think God's heart has ever changed, because if we look in Revelation, it is still significant in the future. And also, this is the place that not only did Jesus come to in his advent, he was born in that region, so it is important. He was born to the tribe of Judah. We know he was born in Bethlehem, but we also know that's the capital of Judah as well. And I liked it that our President Trump, when he was in office, went there and reminded us that it's the eternal capital of Israel. I appreciated that. It was a good word. It is eternal, and it is the eternal capital. We see it in Revelation. During the thousand-year reign, you'll see that in Revelation 20, and also the place where New Jerusalem will descend upon in Revelation 21. You guys can look those over in your own time at home today and enjoy seeing that the place still has significance. And also, God's zeal hasn't changed for his people called Zion either. He is still zealous for his people who are called Zion. We see that in verses 11 through 19 here. It's kind of divided up. If you notice, as we read through it, we could see his zeal for the place, verses 1 through 10, and his zeal for the people of that place, verses 11 through 19. His plan to bless them is still the same, guys. How many times have people on earth who have had wicked intent tried to destroy the people, Israel, off the face of the earth? You can just look over and over and over again. In fact, there are people all around them right now at this time, and especially I could name Iran in this, that they have absolutely said that they are not going to be happy until Israel ceases to exist as a people. They have such a deep-seated hatred, and people would say, where does that come from? It must be Israel's fault. Well, I'm sure they're not perfect, guys, but I want you to remember, it's a deeper spiritual problem. It is a deeper spiritual problem. God said that he chose Israel out of all the nations of the world to first represent him and to bring Messiah through. Therefore, Satan's just going to hate it. He's going to hate them. But I want you to know God's plan is still the same. The fact that they still exist this many thousand years later will definitely establish the fact that God still has a zeal for them. And whenever he has disciplined them, you always want to remember his discipline was out of love. He's a good father. Just like a good parent disciplines their child, a good parent doesn't do it to be mean to the child. A good parent does it because they want to correct the direction of their child, to help them be safe. And that's God's discipline. His plan for them to be a blessing to the rest of the world never changed either. You know, if you look at where God planted them and gave that land to them, it was because it was the crossroads of the known trade routes of the world in that day. He put them at the major intersection because he wanted them at that time to be a blessing to the rest of the world. That when people traveled through there, they would be able to experience the representatives of God as they traveled through, and they might have an opportunity to know him. Guys, his plan hasn't changed. He still has a zeal for them to be a blessing. In fact, if you want to look at some of the greatest inventions of the world that have helped to change the world in a positive way, you're going to find out that a lot of them had Jewish heritage. God has used them to be a blessing through much time. And if you want to then go from them to the engrafted branches, the Christian church, I'm just going to tell you guys, you keep looking and you're going to find out. Christians have made huge contributions to the world to be a blessing to the world. I think God blesses his children, has a zeal for his children, so that we will give glory as we are a blessing to others. Give that glory to him because he wants others to know him. He had a plan for them to be a blessing in those ways. And also that the blessed Messiah would come through them, right? They are the people who Jesus came through. His zeal for them has never changed. And he would use them as an example to the rest of the world. You see, God not only had a zeal for the place, Zion, and a zeal for the people called Zion, But God is also zealous for those who would become engrafted branches into Zion. That's us. It's the Christian church. We find that in Romans it describes very clearly that God has caused us to be engrafted branches. We're not replacing them. We're grafted into them. And so they're not saved just by the fact that they have the right family lineage. They too have to come through Jesus as well and in faith in Jesus now to truly be saved eternally. But I want us to remember they are the people that we are grafted into because God's plan has never changed. His zeal is still for Zion. And we can see that displayed here in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. And that's where we're going to kind of camp out just for the remaining part of this is exploring this a little bit. And some of the earlier verses also point toward this. But let's look at Zechariah 8:22 there. It's up on the screen. It says, "Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." Even here, Old Testament prophet, we can see that God's heart was to draw in the nations, to draw in even the Gentiles, to have them come to believe. And we are part of the fulfillment of that prophecy, brothers and sisters. We are the engrafted branches. God has a zeal for Zion. He has a zeal for us. One thing I don't want us to miss in all of this is in this prophecy, God shows a prescription for any nation to be a healthy nation. We're going through some tough times here in America. We're going through some tough times in the United States. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time focusing in on all the problems. You get to hear about those all week long. What I want to focus on is the solution to the problems. Oftentimes, we look to, politics and we saw that really isn't going to be in and of itself the thing that's going to fix everything, is it? Guys, even though maybe some of us feel like we voted right, it still didn't solve all the problems, right? There's still a lot of problems because our problems are deeper. They're spiritual problems. And so the main prescription for any nation to be healthy falls in our desire to have a relationship with the living God. If we don't desire this, I don't believe we're going to be healed. And it's not going to start with lost people because they don't even know they're missing anything at this point. They still think that all of the solutions will be secular solutions. This has got to start with the people of God. These are the things you shall do. And so I think since we're the engrafted branches, that we should perk up our ears at this point and realize this message is for us too. This is God's desire still for his people. These are the things you shall do. A lot of times in Christianity, we talk about all the things you shouldn't do. But I like it that God shows us not just what we shouldn't do, he shows us what we should do. So one of the things we should do is each man should speak each man the truth to his neighbor. God wants us to speak truth to our neighbors. Are you speaking the truth to the people that you encounter? Are you being honest with them about where you think the solutions to the things that they're most concerned about will come from? Are you being honest about maybe even about how you yourself have struggles as well? Your personal testimony has a lot to do with this whole thing. But getting it to the point of where we know the solution comes from, I think, is really important. Also, giving judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. I think for God to bless a nation, one of the things that definitely pleases him, both individual lives and as a collection of lives, which is a nation, he wants there to be truth in judgment. He wants judgments to be rendered properly. What he means by give judgments in your gates for truth and justice and peace is not showing partiality. Their gates were kind of like their courtroom of their day. It was a chamber as you entered the city, and it was like their city hall or their courthouse, and that's where they rendered judgments. Guys, we're not supposed to be favoring one people over another at all. We're supposed to be looking at each person according to who they are individually and according to their character and according to what they stand for and according to what they truly have done by truth alone, by this justice alone, and by peace. We should be desiring peace, and that's where we get into verse 17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever started realizing that you're kind of feeling or thinking that you kind of wish something bad would happen to that person that might be kind of not such a great neighbor to you? God wants us to repent of those thoughts and not harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, not wish bad upon them. Now, that needs to be, you know, with healthy understanding as well. I mean, if they're doing something wrong and the right authorities need to catch up with them, it might help set them straight. That's not a bad thing to hope for. But do we just want to see them get what's coming to them? I hope not. If we do, we need to check our heart. We need to ask ourselves, would we really be happy for our neighbor to get saved, be forgiven of their sins, and I'd be able to live with them forever in heaven? Because I'm going to say, I'm afraid some Christians would rather just see them moved out of the way. We need to check our hearts. God wants his people to do this. He wants us to not think evil in our heart against our neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these things, these are things that I hate, says the Lord. We oftentimes remember some of what we think to be the, quote, big sins that we see other people doing. Guys, I'm going to tell you, there's lots of sins that God hates, because God hates sin in general. And he wants us to care about that. He wants us to do these things, to love these virtues that society has to be built on if it's going to be able to go forward and have his blessing. I'm going to show you something else from these verses as well. A lot of us have been praying for revival for a while. Amen. I dearly live for and desire to see a revival during our time. I don't know how far-reaching that God would desire it to be. I don't know, how long it might last. I used to think, man, I'd like to see a revival that just never ends. What I've found is I'm not so sure that that's very possible with human beings at this point, because we are sinners. I think it's something that will have to be renewed periodically. Our desire to follow him and to be able to see the signs of true revival in our culture looks like this, and we see it in verses 20 through 21. People shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities, and inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to do what? To go and pray before the Lord. I think that's a sign of true revival whenever people come from all around wanting to join together to pray before the Lord. And what? To seek the Lord of hosts. Guys, this ain't something we can force people to do. This ain't something you can be forced to do, because God wants our heart, and that can only be done voluntarily as God draws us and we respond to the drawing power of God. So let us be in prayer that we would see a true revival. Let us be in prayer that people will want to come and pray and seek the Lord together. Do I get an amen to that? You know, unfortunately, still to this day, it seems like services that are dedicated to prayer are often some of the least attended. Guys, coming together to pray doesn't mean everybody prays out loud, but it does mean that we'll come together and join our hearts in agreement before the Lord and seek his face together. I can remember some of the best, days spiritually in my 13 years at this church were times that we had cottage prayer meetings at individual houses around the area to pray over that area, to claim it for the Lord. I felt just the presence and power of God during those times. It was incredible. And times that we've met here for prayer as well. You know, Wednesday nights is still dedicated as a prayer service in this church. If you have things on your heart, our prayer chain does a good job circulating those things to where we pray from where we're at. But if you can set aside an hour and a half or so on Wednesday night, I know it's tough because time is spoken for, but if you could periodically, or if you make a commitment to be there every week, I invite you to come on Wednesday nights and to dedicate yourself to prayer. Just dedicate yourself to, it isn't us telling God what to do, it's us getting in connection with God and repeating back to Him His heart, because He wants us to be involved when He does it. It's so awesome to hear the prayers of the saints, guys. And I tell you, this is not only the prescription for a nation to be healthy, for is when the church is healthy, and it's also the sign of true revival. You want to see the signs of God's discipline? I think some of these are going to seem a little bit familiar to us right now with what we're seeing in our own nation. For before these days, moving back to verse 10, in this chapter, it says, there were no wages for man or any hire for beast. There was no place from the enemy, from whoever went out or came in. What is that? It's an atmosphere of fear. That's what that's describing, is an atmosphere of fear. You know, we think of the enemy only being people who come against us. How about the fear that our nation is feeling right now, even just over this illness and things of that nature? And then we can go from there to feeling a fear about all the government takeover of so many different things. And we can feel a fear about even telling the truth or talking about it openly at all with anybody, because everybody is set against their neighbor. Do you see that happening? Guys, you know who's the only one who can actually remove this? God Himself. And you know when He'll do it? It's when His people are turning to Him and doing what He says we should do. Guys, our problems are bigger than just physical problems. They're not going to get solved in just the physical world. Yeah, some physical things need to change, but that isn't going to start to happen until we see a heart change. And just like I think this prophecy about Zion and God's zeal for Zion still remains true in our lives today, then I can also apply 2 Chronicles 7:13-14 to our problem today. And many of you know this by heart. I'm going to read 13 along with 14, because God says that when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Guys, if this thing's happening, all I'm saying is, this ain't surprising God. He's either sent it or He's allowing it, because He has a purpose. He wants us to turn to Him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Guys, this is an if-then statement coming straight from the heart of God. And turn from their wicked ways. If. Who's His people? We are. And if we'll turn away from our sin and turn to God, that's actually the definition of repentance. Turning away from. Turn away from our sin. What kind of sin do we have in our lives, or that we've put up with in this world, that we haven't done anything about that we need to repent of? And turn from our wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Guys, we see God's heart hasn't changed from 2 Chronicles 7:14. When He said it to Solomon, to Zechariah chapter 8, whenever He said it to the returning exiled people who are returning back to that city, He says, my plan hasn't changed. In fact, what we see in the exile was fulfillment of what He said here in 2 Chronicles to Solomon. When I do this, when I carry out my discipline on you, then you will know it's time to turn to me, to be humble and seek my face. Guys, when the church humbles ourselves and seeks His face, really, I believe we'll begin to see a turn in our culture. We keep waiting and trying to get the cart before the horse. We'd like to see the country turn, and then we'll turn. I think the country will turn after we turn and get our hearts right with God. Let it just start now in my life. Let it start now. Let it continue on in all churches that are truly His in the days to come. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for showing us that You still have a zeal for Zion. Thank You for showing us what we need to do as our part, and that's turn to You. Seek Your face. Heal our land, Lord. We need healing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.